Just a little video that I'll be referring to here in a moment. Pastor Jeff asked me if I'd continue the identity series this morning. And I wanted to use that video. And I think it's funny. It's also kind of sad to see all those failed attempts when you think about all the time and effort that went into some of those things. What these people were trying to do basically was they're trying to overcome the law of gravity. And, you know, the law of gravity isn't one of those kind of laws that you can decide to break. You know what I mean? There's man-made laws and there's laws of nature or things that God put in effect when he created the universe. And, you know, I can choose not to click in my seatbelt, right? It might be dangerous, but I can choose to do not to do that. But the law of gravity, I can't just say all of a sudden one day, I don't want to obey the law of gravity. I'm tired of that one. And just start floating around the room. I can't choose that because it's a different kind of law. It's just not a law that's on the books. It's a law that really, it's kind of like just the way the world works. You know what I mean? That kind of law. Man-made laws can be broken, but God's laws are just a description, really, of the way it works. I even think of that when I think of the Ten Commandments or something like that. You know, some people get the impression it's like, well, don't do this and don't do that and don't do this because I don't want you to have any fun. But really, the Ten Commandments are really more descriptions of just the way it is. They're like, you know what? If you jump off the roof, Jimmy, you know, you're going to get hurt. So stay back from the edge. And, you know, if you steal, it's not going to go well with you. So don't do that. It's, you know, if you murder somebody, it's not going to be good. So step back. Step back from the edge. These are the kind of laws that God has put in effect. It's just the way it works. And you can't change them. But eventually, people did figure out how to rise above the law of gravity, of course. But it wasn't really by breaking the law of gravity. It was by going with a higher law called Bernoulli's Principle. Ever heard of that one? Science fans. Daniel Bernoulli, early 1700s. I read about him a little bit. He wanted to go into this field, this scientific field, and his dad wanted him to be a doctor. So he snuck in some of the stuff he was interested in. He learned more about blood pressure. He was interested in the movement of fluids, and he actually came up with the first blood pressure meter. You can, next time they take your blood pressure with the strap, and you squeeze it, and it feels a little tight, feel a little discomfort there. Be thankful that they don't do it the way they first invented it. They used to poke glass things into two different places in your vein to test the pressure. He figured out how to do it, though, even though it was a little crude. He was on to something, better than leeches and stuff like that that they had going on back then. Anyway, this guy's principle kind of was there in the background, but it wasn't until a couple hundred years later that people started putting that together with the movement of air over the wing. And I got a little picture for you here. If you ever put your hand out the window of a car, moving car, and you can move your hand different ways and feel it lift up, that's Bernoulli's principle. It's the pressure exerted by slower moving air underneath is greater than the pressure exerted on the top part of the wing by the faster moving air, and so therefore it lifts. So as long as you're obeying Bernoulli's principle and living by that, you don't have to worry about the law of gravity. Just focus on Bernoulli's principle. Make sure your wings are the right kind of wings. Make sure you're moving at the right airspeed and all this pilot stuff. And you don't have to worry about the law of gravity. You can live above it. There's also some spiritual laws that work kind of this way. with a higher law kind of trumping another law. And I'm going to read this verse for you from Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. See the two laws going on there? The law of sin, or the law of sin and death, is like the law of gravity. This is just the way it works. But the law of the Spirit in Christ can enable you to rise above that. And I want you to understand the difference between these two laws. Today, that's what I want to focus on a little bit. I'm gonna use the example of the Garden of Eden back in the Genesis chapter 2, because really, in the Garden of Eden, the law of sin had not yet come into play yet, right? So basically, they were living by the law of the Spirit. They were flying, as it were. And I'm gonna equate that with freedom this morning and versus slavery to the other one. Let's think about this for a moment. You probably heard the Eden story. You probably know they had a freedom in their relationship with God before sin came into the picture. They had a freedom in their relationship with each other. They were naked, for goodness sake. They didn't even care. There was a freedom there that we can't even understand. And it's just embarrassing even how much freedom they had. Anyways. And laugh anytime. It's all right. Break the discomfort. Thank you. All right. They had freedom of choice. Actually, the very first words God spoke to humans, he spoke to them. He said, "You are free." Isn't that cool that those are the very first words God ever spoke to humans? You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Except that one, because they had to have the freedom to choose, right? But he gave them, I think we tend to think that God says, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, and don't do that, and follow the narrow road. But the way it started out, he had it wide open, baby. You got freedom. Choose any tree you want. Do anything you want here. You're free. Just that one thing that will bring death. The one thing, you don't want to do that. Don't jump off the roof. It's going to hurt. So when they decided to do that and the law of sin came into effect, we found that they weren't free anymore with God. They weren't free anymore with each other. And the freedom that they had experienced in their time, you know, they had a lot of free time, right? It's over here, folks. I got about 600 eyes looking over here at the little baby here. It's over here, folks. I know I'm not as pretty. Stick with the program. I know it's boring. Hang in there. It'll get good. I hope. They had free time in the Garden of Eden. Their time was free. God did say that he put them there to work the garden and take care of it, but it wasn't like they had to punch the clock, wake up early and like, oh man, I gotta tend the garden. Oh man. It wasn't like that. We have to wake up and go to work in order to live and survive, right? But that's the law of sin. The law of the Spirit was, hey, I got some meaningful stuff for you to do, plenty of stuff to do. You'll find fulfillment in all this work, but you don't have to do it to survive. All the food is there, free, for the taking. So it was a totally different kind of relationship with work. They were free in their work. But after they fell, they were not free anymore with their time. They had to spend every moment of the day slaving just to survive. And they weren't free in their relationship with God. They weren't free in their relationship with each other. That's the kind of change that took place. It's such a come down. You know, it's almost like a plane crashing to earth. You know what I'm saying? They were up there soaring in the clouds, up there above the clouds where it's always sunny, you know? And now, bam, here we are, crash victims, trying to bandage ourselves up and figure out where to go next. And we are born underneath the law of sin. We are born into it, and it's what we're so used to that we don't even think about it. And I will, you know, sin is a pretty heavy word. Law is a pretty heavy word. So I've already told you, law, by law, we basically mean that's just the way it is. And by sin, I'm gonna make it more politically correct and digestible for everybody and call it imperfection. Okay? Imperfection. It's still sin, but we'll call it imperfection. Just to, if that's easier for you to understand and get your brain around, because sin is such a loaded word. Well, I don't sin as much as that guy says. You know, that guy's really a sinner. But if you think of it as imperfections, then I think you can all agree, hopefully. I'm hoping there's nobody in here who thinks they're perfect. But if you can agree with me that, yeah, there's a one or two things, maybe small things, that you know, aren't perfect about my life. That's what we're born into. We're born into imperfection. That's just the way it is. That's my description of the law of sin, as the Bible calls it. You know, David says in Psalm 51, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Born imperfect, right? Romans 3:23, "Everyone has sinned. We all shall fall short of God's glorious standard." Now, that's a good one for the plain thing, falling short. Because we like to think that if we, like that video we watched, if we come up with the right machine, you know, boom, 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 maybe we can get up there. Maybe if we try hard enough. Maybe if we've some, they didn't show any in that video, but you've probably seen the ones where people actually like running with big feathers attached to their arms and stuff. And, you know, we tend to think that if we flap our arms hard enough, maybe we might get off the ground and get some air. But what this law says, like the law of gravity, you're never going to reach perfection. You're never going to rise up to God's level of perfection. That's all it's saying. And I think we can all admit that. You're never going to fly unless you get in a plane or get in a helicopter, getting something that's much bigger, much more beyond you, something that's designed to fly according to a totally different law. This is what the whole story of the Old Testament is. People, generation after generation, failing in the flying machines they're trying to make. And God saying, "You done yet? I got an airplane all ready for you here. Have you tried enough yet? Have you reached the point where you'll admit you need help?" Whole Old Testament, that's the story of it. Paul sums it up really nice in chapters 6 and 7 of Romans. He's talking about being a slave to sin. And I have that word up there, slaves to sin. Meaning, we can't escape gravity. We can't fly. We can't be perfect. We can try as hard as we want, but we just can't escape it. Basically, we're slaves to it. It's just the way it is. I love this quote from Paul in Romans 7. "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And as it is no longer myself who do it, but the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I did not want to do, this I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. For I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Basically, he's saying, I want to fly. I'm trying. No matter how hard I try, I fail. I fall on my face. How am I ever going to get up there where I long to be? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This has been a little bit of a theology lesson. I wouldn't have told you that at the beginning. You're still even more not listening to me. But I tried to put it in a more of a fun way so you can catch it. But we don't want to just stick with just like a theology lesson, like, yeah, nice principle, whatever, let's go. I want this to become real to you. And, you know, you could take what I've said so far and kind of imagine a passenger jet and say, yeah, that would be nice to be on the jet flying. Yeah, that would be nice. That's a nice idea. But it's more urgent than that. So I don't want to leave you with like this feeling like this is an optional thing that might be fun and might be good if you feel like it. I want to convey the seriousness and the urgency of this. That as Paul is writing, that where I just read in Romans, he gets so frustrated with himself. How am I ever going to be delivered from this situation? How am I ever, he says, who will rescue me? And so I wanted to tell you a story, a true story. Some of you will be very familiar with it. Some maybe never heard it. But it happened at the end of the Vietnam War in 1975. And I know probably various thoughts and feelings come up when Vietnam is mentioned, but I do want to say thank you. If anyone here served in Vietnam, I want to thank you. I want to honor you. It was a war to stop the spread of communism, to try to preserve some freedom for the people of South Vietnam, as the communists in the north were trying to take over the south. And if you keep this idea in your mind as I'm speaking, you can apply it to the story. The law of sin, or the slavery, being the communism, and the law of the spirit being the freedom, you know, that we sometimes tease our country, that it's not perfect and it's not what we want it to be or whatever, but compared to a lot of countries, you got to admit, we have the best, most free country in the planet. So our soldiers were trying to fight for the freedom of South Vietnam, to keep the communist armies out. Very tough fight, very long fight. We were there roughly 10 years, 11 years. And at the end, April 1975, there were about 1,300 U.S. citizens still in the capital city of South Vietnam, Saigon. Our embassy was still in operation. Most of our soldiers had been pulled out by then. And we saw the writing on the wall. With us not there, Vietnamese couldn't fight against this war machine of the North coming down. There was 150,000 communist forces converging on Saigon to take over the capital city and claim that country, put that country under their law. So the U.S., seeing that the end was near, stationed two aircraft carriers. Actually, I have a picture of the aircraft carrier, but first I have a picture. Oh, there's that verse again. Good verse, but we're moving on. Okay. This is a picture of some of the Vietnamese people fleeing from the communist forces. They were loading up in trucks like this. They were walking. They were getting on refugee boats. They were taking flights out, anything they could to get out of the country before the communists took over. It was mayhem. And the U.S. wanted to get its own citizens out before the city fell. And so they stationed, like I said, aircraft carriers. Here's a picture of the USS Midway. That was one of the carriers. Another one is called the Hancock. They were stationed off the coast of Vietnam in the South China Sea. They repainted their runway decks as helipads. And they gathered together over 80 military helicopters. Now, can you picture 80 military helicopters? Like, I was trying to imagine in our parking lot the other day, and I'm picturing, I don't know, maybe 20. You might be able to fit there. I don't know. Maybe you could fit 10 over here. I don't know. It's tight. But they had 80 between the two carriers, 80 or more. Somewhere I read 100, but most of the things said 80-ish. All these military helicopters stationed on these aircraft carrier decks, and they made plans for an urgent military evacuation to get our citizens out of Saigon, to get our ambassador and people out of the embassy before it fell. The tanks were coming in within hours. And they launched this rescue mission. They called it Operation Frequent Wind. Here's some of the guys sending off the first helicopter to launch the operation. And they sent the helicopters to Saigon in the city. There was a couple of places where they had kind of makeshift helipads there. One was an apartment roof. I've got a picture of that here. You can see a lot of stuff on YouTube about this. One of the helicopter pilots was talking about landing on that roof and saying there was no margin for error. You know, it just totally wasn't meant to be a helipad. He was looking down the edge, and it was rough. And you can see they put a ladder there. They already had to climb up to the roof and then climb up this ladder, and it was crazy, the people trying to get out. Here's another. This is the U.S. Embassy roof. They had a bigger helicopter here on that roof. This helicopter here is designed to hold 40 soldiers. They were packing like 80 people on these things. The other helicopter I showed you designed to hold 10 guys. They had up to 50 people crammed on those things. These things are like taking off like, oh. Here's another picture, I think, of, well, here's where the people were storming the embassy gates. Let us out. Take us with you. They had to close the gates. They had to station guards in there. We're sorry, we can't take everybody. We're going to take everyone we can. There was an estimated, I think I read an estimated 10,000 people right there at the embassy compound trying to get in, to get a flight. There was already thousands in the building making their way up to the roof to get in. Here's some people boarding a helicopter, and you can see how, just in the chaos of this, some people were hanging on the sides, and they were taken off, and they couldn't get the people to let go. It was crazy how much people wanted to escape before the communists took over. Here's some refugees landing on the deck of the aircraft carrier. You can see the mixed emotions on their faces, the this country had been at war before we got there. 30 years, roughly, of war that these guys have been under. Now these guys are leaving everything they knew. They were lucky not only to get on board at all, they were lucky if they managed to be able to carry out a small bag of stuff. They left their house, they left everything, probably left lots of friends and relatives and people behind, and now they were with people they might not have spoken the language very well. They didn't even know really where they were going, what was next. They just knew they had to get out because they would probably be executed. Here's a picture of the communist tanks, the forces coming into the city of Saigon and taking over. Our last chopper had like left moments before the tanks crashed through and took over the city. Here's one more picture. A couple of our guys helping this little boy to escape to freedom. I wanted to tell you this story because I really think it underscores the urgency and the importance of what I'm talking about. You know, in the end, this was the largest airlift in history. In the end, we did get out the roughly 1,300 citizens, U.S. citizens that were there, but we also, and this is a great tribute to our troops, we also managed to get out almost 6,000 Vietnamese refugees on this during this airlift. There was others that came out by boat and by other planes and things, but they couldn't make a difference maybe for everybody, but they did everything they could up to the last minute. Now think about these people as they stepped in to the helicopter. They were stepping out of communism into freedom. They were stepping out of probable certain death and a new future. Just with that one step, as long as they were in, once they got in the helicopter, who knows what lay ahead exactly, but they were in. That's the importance I want you to see in being in Christ, being in Him. Pastor Jeff has mentioned it a few times in the last few weeks and probably will be one of the themes that continues with this identity series, because here's where it connects with our identity. In Christ, we're a completely different person than we are outside of Christ. Outside of the chopper, these people were doomed. If not to death, they were doomed to living under a very oppressive government. The law of sin, if you want to use that example. That was just going to be the way it was for them. But in the chopper, I don't know that they necessarily became automatic citizens, probably, but they became under the protection of the U.S. government. They became free. You know what I'm saying? In Christ, our identity instantly changes. Huge change. Huge change. Now we are free. Like in the Garden of Eden, we're free now to begin to relate to God again. We're free now to have some better relationships with each other. We're free. We still have to go to work and punch the clock, but guess what? As far as spiritual works go, we're free. We don't have to do anything to earn our living in Christ. So, I've been thinking about this week and thinking about why has my spiritual life not been that easy a flight? Why wasn't it the passenger jet? You know, sit back, have some chips, watch a show, enjoy your flight. Why did it feel more like this? And, well, there's probably different answers I could give to that. But one of them was that I thought of this week, and this was like a bing, a duh moment, was maybe I was trying to be the pilot, and I don't know how to fly. Can you imagine one of these refugees coming into the helicopter and pushing the military guy off the seat, saying, I got this. No, you're a refugee. Just, we got this. Okay? I don't know, but I think that's what I tend to do. I think a lot of you probably do the same. We're so used to living under the law of sin, which says you have to work, you have to do, you have to survive. You get aboard and you're like, well, what do I do? You're a passenger. Enjoy your flight, you know? You know, I've had a few times when I've been able to fly somewhere, and before I flew some, you know, across to another country or whatever, it always felt like, wow, that would be so amazing to fly to another country. And it's really cool to see the other stuff, right? But the actual flight itself, there's no glory in that. You know, you can say, yes, I set foot in Paris, Rome, whatever, you know, whatever famous place. But what did you really do? You sat in the back of a car, drove to the airport, got out of the car, sat in the plane, flew, got out of the plane, and bingo, you're there. It's like, there's no glory in like, whoa, I swam single-handedly across the Atlantic Ocean. Thank you. Praise me. Look at me. Am I awesome or what? Nobody's going to do that. It's impossible. There's no glory in being in Christ. No glory for us. Glory to Him. He is the plane. He is our ticket aboard the plane. He is the pilot. He's everything. We cannot get there without Him. Thank you, random citizen. So, in bringing this together, I just want you to consider where you might be at in this thing. Some of you maybe never really understood being in Christ, and maybe today you do, and you want to be in. Some of you maybe have been living Christian life and thinking you're in Christ, and yet realizing today, I got to get out of the pilot seat, because this isn't going the greatest, you know? When we try to fly it, I was looking at how to fly the other day online. It's like there's so many stinking things to remember. I have no idea how these people do this. It's amazing. You got to pay attention to this and this and this and this. And then you get in the clouds and you lose your bearings, or at night you lose your, and you think up is down and down. Boy, that describes our spiritual life, doesn't it? Well, should I pray more? Should I read the Bible? Should I? No, I should go to church. Yeah, I should. You know, I know. Maybe I should tithe my money. No, wait. Maybe I should. Wait, I'm confused. I'm in the clouds. I can't see the sun anymore. Which way is up? It's not good when we try to fly it ourselves. Some of you may be realizing today, you need to let Jesus take the wheel. And the famous saying, if God is your co-pilot, switch seats. Some of you are realizing that. And some of you maybe are being inspired by that story, thinking, I got to help other people get in Christ. How can I help find those people and get them aboard? So whatever place you're at this morning, I ask you, if you would stand this morning, and I'll just pray for all this in closing today. God, we want to thank you so much that the way you created us in the beginning, the way you designed it to be, was that we would be free in your presence, that we would be free with each other, that we would not have that burden of trying to slave to survive. Thank you that you had that desire for us to live under the law of the Spirit rather than under the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit who gives life. Thank you for that. And thank you that when it went all went wrong, you had a plan to build a plane, to shed your blood, and the price, expensive price of your blood, to buy us tickets aboard. And thank you for your expert knowledge of how to fly us by the law of the Spirit to our destination. Thank you that you got this. We are in good hands as passengers with you in Christ. Thank you that all we have to do is step aboard for our identity to completely change from a citizen underneath the law of sin to a citizen underneath the law of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity today. You hear the hearts of each person here, and you see that there are some who are saying, yes, I want to be in Christ. For the first time ever, Lord, they are saying to you, yes, I want to be in. I want to be on that flight. I can't do it myself. Thank you for receiving them on board. There's always room. Unlike the story we told, there's always room. And you're on your flight, Lord. I thank you for the revelation of realizing that we're not supposed to pilot this thing. And we can be free to enjoy our flight. And we just pray for those who need help with that today. A lot of us are afraid of letting go of the controls. But Lord, we are truly in much better hands with you than with us at the controls. So I pray that you'll speak into some hearts today and say, I got this. You can move over. And I pray we won't attempt to hijack the plane and take the wheel back in the days to come. And Lord, some who are inspired today to realize the urgency of people needing to be saved, people needing to be taken out while there's still time, taken out to freedom. Lord, would you show us any way we can help be part of your flight crew, Lord, any way we can help welcome passengers aboard. I believe there's probably even now some people coming to mind for some of you that you might be able to share some things with that we talked about here this morning. And maybe that'll be a good way of explaining it to somebody. So Lord, just give us the urgency we need and give us the eyes, Lord, to see those who are wanting to get aboard. And help us have the best way we can of helping them aboard, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Your desire is for all of us to not live under a crushing burden of imperfection and never being good enough and never making it enough and never always having to work harder and harder and harder and dying in the end. Thank you. That's not your heart for where you want us to live. Thanks that you want us to be citizens of a free country, Lord. of your country, governed by the law of the Spirit, free to relate to you, free to work well with each other, Lord, free. Let us live in that place, Lord, that you have bought for us. And let us stop trying to flap our arms and get there on our own, Lord, and make other contraptions to get us there. Let us just trust completely in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Right. As always, we have prayer up front. Is it prophecy today? If anyone wants a personal word over on this side, come on up. If anyone has any prayer needs, please come up. We'll pray for you before you go. The cafe will be open also if you want a fellowship out there. And have a good week. Fly the friendly skies of Jesus Christ.